It was a warm July afternoon. This was seemingly nothing different about this day. A young 21-year-old college student was on his way home. Then the weather patterns began to shift. The warm air started to change to coolness. Suddenly it began to rain. This college student was running from tree to tree to find cover from the rain. Then before he knew what to do, there was a loud crack, and before he could react, the bolt of lightning knocked him to the ground. Fighting to stand again, this young college student cried out, "Saint Anne, help me! I will become a monk." This is the story of a 21-year-old German student named Martin Luther. Tonight we will learn about and from one of the most significant people that God has ever used in the shaping and protection of His church. This man should awe you, he should inspire you, and he, not I, should teach you tonight. When we're done tonight, you should be able to say, "What an amazing man," and more importantly, "What an amazing God." So let's rewind the hands of time and go back to the beginning of this man's life. And first of all, I want to teach you about this man, Martin Luther, and his upbringing. It was not 2006. It was not the days of internet, cell phones, television, email. These were different days. He was born on November 10th, 1493, in a small town in Germany. His actual birth name was Martin Luther, L-U-D-E-R. He changed it later to Luther to become more academically respectable. When he was about a year old, Martin Luther's family moved to Mansfeld, Germany. His father, a peasant, named Hans Luther, found work in the local copper mines. He quickly climbed and eventually became owner and part owner of several mines. He became even a member of the city council. Life for growing up for Martin Luther was not easy. It was a strict home, and these were difficult days. Disease was common. Famine at times was common. Personal battles amongst family members and local feuds were common. His parents were strict disciplinarians. Perhaps some of you can identify with this. At the times, this meant that Luther would receive extreme punishment for seemingly small infractions. He is quoted as saying, quote, "My mother caned me for stealing a nut until the blood came. Such strict discipline drove me to the monastery, although she meant it well." Although it would have been understandable for Hans Luther, his father, to expect his son to grow up and work with him in the mine, he had other plans for his son. He saved up his money and sent him off to school. This would be rare. This would be unique. Today, school is common. School is expected for you. It would not be expected for a boy like Martin Luther growing up in a peasant family. What would be expected would be to work. And it would be hard work. But Hans, his father, would choose otherwise. Send him off to school. Hans and his mother, Margareta Luther, Hans and Margareta Luther's intention was for their son to become a lawyer. Nice desire for your son. Perhaps some of you can identify with these parental wishes for you. To get married, and very importantly, to support them in their old age. So the motivation for the parents in choosing the son's education was because they wanted the child to succeed, not simply in educational accomplishments, but to succeed because of those educational accomplishments in a vocation that would secure enough money that the son, Martin Luther, being a husband, being a father, they would hope one day, would have enough money to support them and pay for them as they got older. It might interest you to know, as far as the timeline, for those of you who are historically challenged, as I was in high school, at the same time that Martin Luther was in grammar school, Christopher Columbus was sailing across the Atlantic Ocean to find, eventually, America. This is the time frame. Now, Martin Luther would have no clue about such a man as Christopher Columbus. There were no, you know, daily reports, no emails sent out. There was no news spread in that sort of fashion. It would be years later before anybody ever realized that, the towns he was in. But this was Martin Luther's background, his upbringing, his family life. Let's talk about his education. Martin Luther's education. Luther was believed by his parents to be brilliant. This was, they thought in their minds, no ordinary child of theirs. Well, I'm sure perhaps some of you can identify with this yourself. Your parents think you are brilliant, try to convince you of that, and they're not happy with the fact that you're getting D's. You're trying very hard to prove to them that you're not brilliant. I would say you're accomplishing it with such a report card. Luther, by his parents' belief, was believed to be brilliant. And time would soon tell that the parents were actually correct. In 1502, at the age of 19, he received his bachelor's degree. He ranked only 30, though, in the class of 57. Not so much known for brilliance there while in college. But nonetheless, at 19, finished his bachelor's degree. In January of 1505, he received his master's of arts degree, but this time ranked second among 17 in this class. He's climbing the educational ladder here. It is interesting to note, though, he did finish his bachelor's and his master's of arts degree in the fastest amount of time, or I should perhaps better state, the shortest amount of time that would be allowed by the university that he went to there in Germany. So he was a diligent student, a disciplined student. Immediately, as was his parents' wishes, after finishing his bachelor's at 19, then 3 years later finishing his master's degree, so that would put him at 22, just right there in the 21 age though, he enrolls into, can you guess, law school. So they're finally getting what they've wanted. He is finally beginning his studies as a lawyer in training. It was in this year, in 1505, that he had his Damascus Road experience. Now, before I explain to you again what happened, it would be good to give you some of the background life in Germany when Martin Luther was growing up. First of all, you must understand, in the time in which he is growing up, Roman Catholicism rules. There were no other options. It was Roman Catholicism or Islam, which would be way off in the distant lands of which you would send people off to fight against. So Roman Catholicism was not just the religion of choice. Roman Catholicism actually politically ruled the countries at that time. At the time of Martin Luther's life, in the beginning, there was no national government for the country of Germany. In fact, later on, Martin Luther would play a significant role in the shaping and the forming of the government of Germany. Interesting to note. Most Germans today would not know that. So all they know about religion is through the Church of Roman Catholicism. Now, growing up in this environment, everything was about church. It was not uncommon in Martin Luther's time that every town you lived in, every town you visited, had a church, had a steeple, had indulgences that were sold. We'll explain that in a minute. You would hear the ringing of church bells. This would be the life that they would commonly live. They would go to school and grammar school, the equivalent of you being in elementary school. While in school, it was a religious education. On top of the other things that they would learn, Latin and other disciplines, they would learn songs. They would sing hymns. They would sing psalms. This would be expected in any child being in education at that time. They would live in towns where they saw priests and monks. So the concept of religion, the concept of this comprehension of God and does God exist, that was never debated. Religion was assumed. God was assumed. Worshiping Him was assumed. Fear of Him was assumed. So it is definitely a religious environment that he grows up in. Secondly, Martin's parents, though strict disciplinarians, were religious parents themselves. Hans Luther, his father, would regularly, frequently pray with his son at his son's bedside. Mother would also pray, and Luther would record of her as being a religious woman, a woman of prayer. So whether it was his training at home, school, or later in the university, it was all designed to instill the fear of God and reverence for the church. The church, the Roman Catholic Church. Now, with the combination of being a person at that time, even as a youth, Martin Luther personally, even as a youth, would have bouts and times where he would be severely depressed. Perhaps some of you can identify with this. Times of despair and loneliness. Even as a youth, he was described for times where he would have moments of reflection where he felt alone and despair and troubled. So we have a religious teenager, a religious young man. We have a person who understands and fears God. We have, at times, a depressed young man. Add into this the idea that he had a view of God, both father and son, who was a judge out to get all men. Oftentimes, how they would teach peasants who could not read, could not write, how they would teach peasants about God was through wood carvings. It's just as it sounds, pieces of wood that they would carve into and would create a picture. His memories of these pictures of God were these wood carvings of which he and the people in the community in which he lived in would learn to understand about God. But these wood carvings pictured both the father and the son as judge. Luther was already on edge, being a depressed young man. Thirdly, it was also not uncommon for German paganism to be mixed into the Christianity that they understood. Now, here's what German paganism would look like. German paganism believed that the trees with the wind blowing, the forests, the water, all of that was controlled by mystical creatures. Gnomes, elves, witches, mermaids. This would be common. In fact, Martin Luther's mother even at times blamed the stealing of eggs or cheese or butter on such individuals, such people. So though he grew up in a religious environment, he also grew up in this mystical paganism environment that he lived in. So it's important that you understand this, because when we come to that date in July in 1505, when the rain is pouring down, he is in the middle of law school, but he's taken a break from law school because, again, he's gone through school in amazingly quick fashion. He takes a break. He's going home to visit home, mother and father. Here is a young man who at times is depressed, definitely believes God is out to get him. No man can please God except maybe the monks, because they're the most religious of all people. And there are, and the trees around him, particularly the forest by which he would walk through and around, are filled with such mystical people as gnomes and elves who control these things. Demons, at times it was believed. So when the lightning bolt strikes him and knocks him to the ground on July of 1505, he literally feared for his life, crying out to the Catholic saint that was to help minors. That's what his dad did now. He was a minor. Saint Anne was the Catholic saint to help minors. He cried out to her, "Saint Anne, help me. I will become a monk." And so, Luther, telling his friends, dropping out of school, 2 weeks later, shows up at the door of a monastery. Now, it was not long after that that his father found out. Now, imagine how your parents would respond. They have invested a lot of money. They believe that you are right now in a different state, attending a school, getting a certain education for a certain profession to make some certain amount of money that's going to support them. And they get word that you have decided that you're going to drop out and become something else. An artist. You're a traveling rock star. In this case, a monk. To the father, it did not matter, because it had the same response. Absolute joy? No. Absolute disgust. Hatred. His father was incredibly disappointed, angry at his son. You could say it was a good thing that he went to a monastery so he could escape the wrath of his father. Now, let's look at Martin Luther as a monk. Why did he choose a monk? Why didn't he say, "Saint Anne, help me, I will become a carpenter. I will become a blacksmith. I will become a poet." Why a monk? Because in Luther's world, these were the most spiritual of people on the planet. Surely God would have to accept him for making such a choice as this one. Even more than that, he decided to enter a strict monastery of the Augustinians. Three different types of monasteries you can enter into. He orders the most strict he knows to the Augustinians. In July of 1505, after giving away all of his earthly possessions, a lute, which he was very good at playing, books, which he had plenty of for study, his clothing, and even his eating utensils, all of these things to be given away as was required of him, he entered the black cloister of the observant Augustinians. Being met at the door and investigated as to the sincere interest, making sure he wasn't intoxicated, aka drunk, making sure that, you know, he wasn't wanted by the law, making sure that he wasn't running from these sort of things, they began to ask him a series of questions. Would he, Martin Luther, commit to a life of rigorous living, which would involve a small diet, rough clothing, prayers at night and working by day, self-flagellation, which meant he would beat himself on the back, poverty and begging? He was asked if he was ready to take these things upon himself. Now, this is a young man who has his college degree, his master's degree, getting ready to become a lawyer. He leaves all of that behind for fear of God. And then when asked this question, would he take these upon himself, he says, yes, with God's help and in so far as human frailty allows. With the top of his head being shaved, his clothes being exchanged, he began his year of probation as a monk. During this time as a monk, he would have to pray not one, not two, not three, seven times a day. This would include, this was no like get up out of your bed, pray, go back to bed. This would even include being awakened between 1 and 2 in the morning. Each of these seven times, they were to go to the church, all of the monks, sprinkle themselves with holy water, kneel and pray, stand and sing. Each time this ritual lasted for 45 minutes, at the end of which they would pray, listen to this, but this will sound very familiar to current prayers prayed today. They would pray the following, quote, "Save, O Queen, thou Mother of Mercy, our life, our delight, and our hope. To thee we exiled sons of Eve, lift up our cry. To thee we sigh as we languish in this vale of tears. Be thou our advocate, sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, thou Holy Mother of God," end quote. You can see, of course, even in this prayer, the worship of Mary in the Roman Catholic Church, and even him learning of that, practicing that. After this prayer would be prayed at the end of this 45-minute service that would happen seven times a day, they would walk out of the church in pairs. Now, one of the most significant events that took place in Martin Luther's life, after his year of probation, to which then he would be ordained as a priest, part of the ordination process as a priest was that he was able to perform his first Mass. How many of you have ever been to a Catholic Mass? Raise your hand. Okay, about 30% of you. What is believed today in a Catholic Mass was believed back then in a Catholic Mass. And this is what Martin Luther understood was going to happen. Being ordained by the church, officially recognized as a priest, he was able to perform a Catholic Mass. What this meant was he was able to stand before God and before the people and take ordinary elements, bread and wine, and it was wine, it was not grape juice. And he, by a series of ceremonies and practices, would pray and convert these elements that looked like bread and still looked like wine to the actual literal, not representative or symbolic, literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. Fancy word, that's what it means. To literally turn the bread and the wine into the blood and the body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is still believed today by Catholics when they go to Mass, by priests when they perform Mass. What Martin Luther had a hard time with was not the belief about transubstantiation. That would perhaps come later. What Martin Luther had a hard time with was the fact that he was going to, number one, two very important things. Number one, he was going to do something by which he did not think he should do. Deal with God in this way. Number two, remember that angry father who's horribly mad at him? He's not talked to him the whole time he's been in the monastery. For the first time in over a year, dad's showing up at his first mass. And he's bringing all of his friends. Not Martin's friends, all of dad's friends. They ride up with their horses, get off, come to mass. Everybody knows this is Martin's first mass he's going to do. First time, father is there. He is incredibly nervous. Now, they train them that when they do this, they have backups. So in the event that someone would fail, someone would fall, there would be somebody to step right in and continue the service, and that nothing would happen because it had now been officially turned into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What happens is he steps up before the altar, and he starts the Mass with these words. He begins to say, he says, "We offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God." He says later in his reflection upon this Mass, "At these words, I was utterly stupefied," a word you don't use today, "and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod, the earth trembles. And shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, I want this, I ask for that? For I am dust and the ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and true God." He almost dropped the elements, riddled by this sort of godly, overwhelming, paralyzing fear. But he was able to finish the Mass. And after being overwhelmed at the unapproachableness of his heavenly Father, he at least desired to greet his earthly Father. The first time he had seen him in so long, to enjoy his company. Excited to hear the words of acceptance from his father, whom he loved but had not seen in so long. Asking his father if he was now content, having seen what he had seen and satisfied with him choosing to be a monk. It was, after all, looked on highly in society. Assuming that the answer was yes, his father replied, "You learned scholar. Have you never read in the Bible that you should honor your father and mother? Here you have left me and your dear mother to look after ourselves in our old age." And turned and left. Luther was crushed. Here's a young man at the age of about 23 years old by now. Already believes God still wants to kill him. Trying so hard to keep God from doing so. Earning God's favor. At least having seen what he has seen, his earthly father would accept him, and he gives no such acceptance. Luther did, though, excel in the eyes of his superiors. He was the most devoted and consumed with his duties as a monk. After returning from Rome, and it was not a good visit, for when he went to Rome expecting to see the most holy of places, the most honorable of practices and men, he saw instead a corrupt church. Popes that were supposed to be celibate but were immoral. Bishops that were supposed to be godly but were more pagan than anything else and corrupt. A town in which it seemed to simply drink in the indulgences by way of excess of things around them. Comes back very discouraged by that visit, seeing the true condition of the church, looking at these things. And yet he is sent to the town of Wittenberg, or you would say actually pronouncing the W, Wittenberg, pronouncing the W as a V. And he was commissioned, of all things, to get his doctorate. Now you're thinking, oh, this is kind of a compliment, right? The guy's got his bachelor's. He's got his master's. Now he's going to be, he's being paid by the church to get his doctorate and then to be the professor of Bible at the University of Wittenberg. Martin Luther didn't think that way at all. He actually was appalled at the idea of becoming a professor and teaching the Bible. He resisted the call saying, "It will be death of me." But he finally relented. And all of his study, he could not shake the fact that God was not happy with him and demanded absolute perfection. He was intimately familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Martin Luther said, "What is perfection? I am not perfect." Overwhelmed by this. One thing Luther did understand, though, by his Catholic teaching was that they must confess sin. He, as a monk, confessed sin all the time. Not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes. He would go to the confessional booth and spend time with the person to forgive him of his sins, typically a superior because he himself was a monk. He would spend at times, going in every single day, he would spend at times up to 6 hours in one time confessing sins. Only to have been in the booth 6 times confessing sin, to have walked away, go down the hall, and remember to himself, "I forgot something," and go back and confess again. This man was plagued, and the reason why was because he believed, based on the Catholic teaching, if he did not remember every single sin that he actually committed in thought or in deed, and confess it, God therefore could not forgive him and therefore would not accept him, and if he died, he would go to hell. At best, purgatory. So he confessed sin all the time. His confessions would tire the men who were to listen and forgive him of his sin. One of them said to him at one time, "Man, God is not angry with you. You are angry with God. Don't you know that God commands you to hope?" Another time, after continually coming back again and again, Luther was told, "Look here, if you expect Christ to forgive you, come in with something to forgive: killing of a parent, blasphemy, adultery, instead of all these small sins." This was the counsel being given. This is the condition of Martin Luther, even as a monk. So what led to his conversion? Well, what led to his conversion was this. After becoming a doctorate, he had to teach the Bible. Now, it might interest you to know this. Martin Luther had not even seen a Bible until he was 20 years old. I know you can't picture that. You can't fathom that because you live in a world in which there are tons of Bibles just in your house. That was not common then. The Bible was not in the people's language. The Bible was in another language by which the priests were to know and to understand and be able to then speak from that. Often you would go to Mass and the whole Mass would be in Latin. You would never hear anything. You would hear it, I would say, but you would understand anything. This would be the Mass that would be given. So he is given a Bible. Earlier he was given a Bible. He starts teaching the Bible after getting his doctorate. He starts first teaching the Psalms, then Romans, then Galatians. Now all the while he's consumed with the fear of God as a holy judge. He knew that God was angry all the time. You know why? Because if you think about the book of Psalms, which he was teaching, Psalm chapter 7, I'll read it to you, says the following. God is a righteous judge, verse 11, and a God who feels indignation or anger every day. God is a righteous judge. If a man does not repent, God will whet, that's W-H-E-T, meaning sharpen, his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. Martin Luther had only half of the picture of God. It was a right picture. It wasn't a wrong picture. It was a right picture. But it was only half of the picture. Martin Luther knew God as an angry judge, that at his whim, at his decision, at his will, would kill and judge whenever he wanted. Christ was the judge. You wanted anybody's attention, you wanted anybody's compassion, you had to go to Christ's mom, Mary. That's why they would pray to Mary, ask Mary to go to the son and offer a pardon. He later said, reading in Psalm, in this passage, he later said the fact that I was myself more than once driven to the very abyss of despair that I had wished I had never been created. Love God? I hated him. This is a monk. Now, why would a monk say this? Because the monk had no eternal security. Because the monk did not know Christ as Savior. He knew him as judge. Because the monk feared every single day himself. When he came to Psalm 22 with Christ, saying as a prophetic psalm of Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? This absolutely blew Luther's mind. Because for the first time, he saw Jesus Christ as being the judge of the earth, but being deserted by his own Father. He began to understand that Christ was without sin, but became sin on our behalf. He began to understand that Christ identified himself with us and participated in our alienation from God. He learned that the all-terrible was at the same time the all-merciful. He learned that when he looked at the cross, for the first time in his life, he saw that wrath and love kissed at the cross. When Luther came to the book of Romans, he longed to understand it but couldn't get past Paul's teaching on the justice of God. Luther came to realize that the understanding that he only knew of justice meant judgment. Paul speaks so often in Romans of justice, but here it meant justification. This meant that the judge pardoned the prisoner, expresses personal interest in him, but it's not because the prisoner will pay him back. It's not based on any human achievement. You can understand, Martin Luther, for 20-plus years, 25, 26 years by this time, has been fighting every day like nobody else has ever been recorded as doing, fighting to earn his salvation to the point where he wished he had never lived. And now, for the first time, he was understanding that salvation was not based on anything he had done or would do. Luther learned in Romans what was required. Quote, on man's side was faith, which means belief that God was in Christ seeking to save, trust that God will keep his promises, and commitment to his will and way. Faith is not an achievement, it is a gift, yet it only comes through the hearing of the word. Luther later said, finally, when understanding this, how God would accept sinners, that I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. When Luther got saved, after all those years of being a monk, when he finally placed his faith in Christ, he had no intentions of Protestantism. He had no intentions of calling the Pope something else. But for the first time in his life as a Christian, as the Scriptures explain in 1 Corinthians, when the scales were removed from his eyes, he understood the Bible like he had never understood it before. And so what happened? It didn't take long. It didn't take long for the vocal, educated, and strong leader to begin to call and cause for change. The context was the sale of indulgences. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is led by godless men at this time. They're immoral. They're spending all the money. Roman Catholic Church is bankrupt. They need money. How do they get money? They get money by coming to people like you and I and saying, hey, you know, and I know, you've got family that have already died, friends, perhaps as well, and they're in purgatory. They're in purgatory because they didn't commit, you know, some of the unpardonable sins, but they're in purgatory, and who knows how long they could be there. They could be there for thousands of years. We can help. We can help by you being able to buy an indulgence. An indulgence was a pardon, an amount of time written on a piece of paper from the Catholic Church. And so literally they would go town to town throughout all of the European countries saying, hey, you pay for somebody who of your family member that's died, they'll get out of purgatory sooner than later. Perhaps even right now if it's enough. They would literally go around and offer this to the people. The quote, the saying was, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. On October 31st, what you know today is Halloween, 1517, at 33 years old, the day before the Catholic holiday of All Saints' Day, Martin Luther nailed to the church door, not common today, then that was the town's bulletin board, to the church door, nailed to the door the 95 Theses. These were 95 objections to the abuse of indulgences. Notice what I didn't say. Martin Luther was not objecting to indulgences. He didn't have a problem with indulgences. His theology hadn't yet changed in that area of indulgences yet. He had a problem with the abuse of indulgences. Due to this writing being published and others after this calling the Pope, eventually the Antichrist, that didn't help things, questioning the other doctrines of the church, priests being not allowed to marry, etc., Luther was eventually wanted as a heretic by the Catholic Church. Finally, at the Diet of Worms, it's not something he ate, that's a legislative meeting at the city called Worms. You're thinking today, who would ever call the town Worms? Here was a man standing before seemingly all of Europe's leaders. The emperor was in attendance, the pope was represented by somebody from the church, the local church and government leaders standing before a man who simply came from a peasant's home wanting to kill him. All he had to do was to say, you know what, I made a mistake. All the things I said and all the things I wrote, I've changed my mind. I don't believe in them anymore. He was asked the question, Martin, answer candidly and without horns. Do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? With his life in question, the world against him, Luther replied the following. Since then, your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. At this point, he was condemned as a heretic. He was labeled at that time a demon in the appearance of a man. For his safety, his friends, without the other friends knowing, kidnapped him, put him in a castle for a year to protect him. He came out of captivity after a year, and for the following and for the remaining 25 years of his life, lived as somebody who had been exiled. Not literally, but he was wanted as a fugitive by the church and by the ruling state government in Germany at that time. Now, this is an impressive man, but let me explain some other interesting things to you. 42 years old, he helps 6 women escape from a convent. That's a problem if you're nuns. It's a problem if you're helping them. These women realized after learning the doctrines of the Reformation, they wanted to get out. It was a capital crime, meaning you would be killed if you were caught helping somebody leave the monastery or leave the convent. He helped 6 of them. He married off 5. The 6th one, he couldn't find someone to marry her. She worked in service in town in Wittenberg for 2 years. Nobody seemed to work for her. At 26 years old, he decided himself, she being 26, he being 42, decided to marry her. Don't take this back to your parents. As it means by what you want to marry somebody twice your age or almost. Now, his reasons for marrying, this is not romantic, ladies. His reasons for marrying, 3 reasons. Because she's attractive, because I love her, and because she cooks good? No. He married her for 3 reasons. Number 1, to please his father. Number 2, to mock the Pope and the devil. And number 3, to seal his witness before he was killed. Martin Luther did not want to get married for a lot of reasons, but because he was certain he was going to die a martyr. He didn't want some woman to be left a widow for that. But then he realized if he got married before he was killed, he could have kids, and those kids could live on the name Martin Luther. Later in marriage, after being married to Catherine von Bora, a woman that we will meet next week, he actually began to love this woman. Now, it did take some adjustment. He was said as following, as all marriage does. He said the following: before I was married, the bed was not made for a whole year. Gets better. And became foul with sweat. But I worked so hard and was so weary, I tumbled in without even noticing it. They went on to have 6 children. Martin Luther was a real man, lived in a real time with a real wife, with real children, and had real challenges. 2 of his 6 children died. One at 9 months and the other one at 14 years. 14 years old, he held his daughter in his arms as he prayed with her that God's will be done, and asked her which one would she'd rather have, to stay with her earthly father or to go to her heavenly father, having placed at that time at 14 her faith in Christ as her father had taught her and she believed herself, to which her response was, whatever the Lord wills. Catherine von Bora, the mother of this daughter, in pain and anguish, could not even come to the side of his child, stood back while Martin held his daughter's life in her hands, watched her close her eyes and die. Shook him hard, the death of a child. 6 children, 2 of them had died. The guy is leading a reformation and a restructuring of the entire country of Germany. They also raised 4 orphan children. And they also used their house as a boarding house for students to make some extra money for themselves. They would have at any given time 20 to 25 people in their house. You're going to learn about an amazing woman next week who could run a house like that. She made his beer for him, and he loved beer. She tended to the farm. She cared for the food and all the people there. She knew what Proverbs 31 was like. He was known as a man of prayer, kept his prayer closet a secret. Pastoral care, you know how he died? He died because himself and his closest friend, one of his closest friends, Melanchthon, who was also there in Wittenberg with him, who was a man a little bit younger than him, the whole Reformation together. Melanchthon was sick in bed and could not leave to go solve a dispute between 2 people. Martin Luther was also sick in bed, but somebody had to go. So Martin Luther went, solved the dispute, on his way home died. 25 years of his life yielded as a fugitive. What can we learn from the life of Martin Luther? Number one, his awareness of personal sinfulness. This is a man who understood what it meant, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, to be dead in trespasses and sins. He understood what it meant to live a life as an unforgiven sinner before a holy God. Wrath, punishment, torture, death, all promised from the Scripture by God to anybody who dies whenever God determines that they should die as an unrepentant sinner. We can also learn from him that he did not fear man. This is a huge issue for teenagers. It's a huge issue for anybody. Did not fear man. The whole world seemingly was against him, wanted his death. All he had to do was to say, I've changed my mind. And have peace the rest of his life. Have money the rest of his life. Have acceptance the rest of his life. And instead, he believed that he feared God more than man. For 25 years, because of that decision, he lived in constant fear of death. We also learned from him his work ethic. By the end of his life, he wrote 60,000 pages of material. 60,000 pages. This is a man who visited the sick, taught people in his house every day, traveled extensively, wrote extensively, translated the entire Bible into the German language for the first time for the Germans. And yet, of the 60,000 pages of material, he had hoped that, quote, all my books would disappear and the Holy Scriptures alone be read. And last, we can learn from Martin Luther, he guided all of his life by Scripture. His view on marriage, his view on parenting, his view on money, his view on preaching, his view on the indulgences, which did change, his view on family, all of that driven by Scripture. An amazing intellect, amazing personality, amazing education, amazing experience. But what Martin Luther was known for was his mastery of Scripture. The historian John M. Todd has said, in most big libraries, books by and about Martin Luther occupy more shelf room than those concerned with any other human being except Jesus of Nazareth. From the introduction of congregational singing, which there was none until Martin Luther introduced it, to providing the Bible in the German language, to writing children's curriculum known as the Children's Catechism for how to teach children, which was new, to directing our views today on marriage, to the views on government, to our views on preaching, Martin Luther lives on today in his through his influence. But the most important thing that Martin Luther wants to remember is that the peace of God, that peace with God through faith in the Son, and living a life that demonstrates that faith is all that matters. Martin Luther would wish for us today to even forget his name, only to remember the name of Jesus Christ. A name in which he fought, lived, and eventually died because he was committed to that name. Not to the church, not to a government, not to a last name, not to an education, but to the name of Christ. This is the legacy of Martin Luther. This is the life that was lived so that in the same way we read of the names of Hebrews, of the people that have gone before us, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such an example. But Lord, we understand that such an example is just that, an example for us. But there is no greater example than the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is the name, it is the person by which your servant Martin Luther lived and died for. God, I would pray for the teenagers tonight that they would sincerely ask of themselves, who am I living for? What would I be willing to live and die for? What do I want to be said about me when I do die? God, these are the questions at which you would want us to ask ourselves. And I pray, Lord, for these teenagers that they would ask themselves the question, does their life really matter? What does it take to make it matter? God, we thank you for what we have learned tonight. And we pray, Father, whether it be the seriousness of sin or the stewardship of our time and how you desire for us to live on this planet, or the idea that we are to fear you more than anybody else or anything else, Father, may these be lessons that we take home with us tonight to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.